we get some, that Indiana Jones quote, it's not the years, it's the mileage, is becoming more and more true in my life, because I feel like the past 2 weeks have had a lot of mileage in them, so I can't remember how long ago something was time-wise. I can just remember how long ago something was event-wise. Anyway, excuse me, if you remember in Psalm 139, it was all about God's closeness and how God, you know, has knit us together and there's nowhere we can go apart from God's presence. And I mentioned this, but just... Sorry, I'm getting ahead of myself. Two things I wanted to just hit on that I didn't hit on very well. So Psalm 139 is about God's closeness. And a point I did not make that is important enough that I'm bringing it up now is just how sweet is that for our kids as they go back to school? And I know for most of us, our kids have been in school for a month now, but both for you and your kids as they go to a new place. Sometimes it's entirely new. They've never even been in the building. Sometimes it's new because, you know, it's a new teacher and stuff like that. But what a great way to assuage them. Hey, this is all new, but your God is still with you. He's numbered all the hairs on your head, and he's going with you into that class, or he's going with you into this new school or whatever. And for you as a parent, you know, I don't know how much you guys worry about this, but, you know, you're always worried about, not worried, worried, but like, you know, how's it going for my kid? You know, is he making friends? Is it her, you know, is she getting along with the teacher? Is she behaving, blah, 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 blah. As you're worried about him, you know, you think, you know, if I go to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. And if that's true for God and his people, then God is with my kid, you know, whatever they're doing, that kind of thing. So I at least wanted to mention that. If that's not helpful to you, sorry, but I thought it was a worthwhile point. But then if you're looking at Psalm 139, and again, I did mention this, but David talks about how wonderful it is that he's loved by God and known by God. And then when he gets to verse, I think it was 19, yeah, it kind of, the psalm kind of takes this strange twist where he starts talking about, oh God, strike down the wicked and da 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 da. And I mentioned this, but I wanted to harp on it just a little bit more. So David basically says, you know, put the wicked to death. I hate those who hate you. Verse 21, do I not loathe those who rise up against you? And it's like, you know, what do we do with that? How do we make sense of that? And so, I was wrestling with that. Like, what do you do with that? And the point I made, which I'll still stand by, is that when you realize how close God is, it moves you to have the same passions and loves that God does. You know, what God hates, you hate. What God loves, you love. That kind of thing. And so it occurred to me, this is what happens when I have multiple problems running around in my head. Sometimes they come together and I realize there's a solution to several of them. Because one of the other problems that I've not like struggled with, but one of the questions I've had is like, what's up with Sam and his hatred for Gollum in The Lord of the Rings? Like, right, in this otherwise great hero, he's pretty down on Gollum. And then it hit me, like tie it together with David's hatred of his enemies in Psalm 139. Why does David hate his enemies? Because they hate God. Why is Sam so much against Gollum? It's not because he hates Gollum. It's because he loves Frodo. And so his reviling of Gollum is actually rooted in, now I'm not saying it's right, although you do have to admit, by the time the story's over, Sam was right, you know, Gollum is a villain, and he is beyond redemption. That's obviously not true in real life. For us, no one is, well, from our human perspective, no one is ever beyond redemption. I know, I just opened up a theological hand grenade, but Hebrews chapter 10 does say there is a point at which you can no longer repent. Also in Hebrews 6, it's one of the things that should scare us, right? If you remember, Esau sought for repentance with tears, but he was beyond the point of repentance. So there is a point for that. But from our perspective, as human beings, we never give up on anybody. Anyway, sorry, I'm going very far afield, but I'm coming back. The point I'm trying to make is that just like Sam's love for Frodo resulted in a anger and hatred against other people, in line with Frodo, our love for God should move our passions to love the things that God loves and hate the things that God hates and that kind of thing. So I just felt like I didn't do a very good job bringing that up 2 weeks ago, and I probably didn't do a very good job bringing it up today, but it bothered me enough that I wanted to throw it at you before we get into Psalm 42 and 43. So, passing comments, clarifications, etc. All right, now let's finally get back to Psalm 42, please, and thank you for your patience. So, the big idea for Psalm 42, 43 is in the reality of pain, to use preaching and prayer to pursue the presence of God, or at least that's what I'm going to try to put forward. So what I want to do, if you guys, you guys should have called me on this. We haven't asked the Holy Spirit to help us out. We haven't prayed, doggone it. All right, so that's pretty important. Shame on me. And I was actually doing the prayer team this morning, so I don't know if that's a good thing or a bad thing. I'm like, I'm all prayed up, I'm good. Yeah, right. Nathan, you don't have to, but would you pray for the rest of our lesson, please, sir?
Yeah.
Sorry, other, my bad. Oh, sorry, two Nathans.
Oh. Right?
All right, I'll tell you what, you finish it out. Sorry, Nathan Schinkel, my bad, man.
Holy Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the blessing of meeting with friends in a church openly and worshiping you and learning about you. Thank you for the knowledge you instilled in the teacher today. Bless him and speak through him during the lesson for the next little bit, and protect us and guide us as we go through the next week. In your name we pray.
Amen. Thank you, sir. So let me ask for three people to read through the psalm. By the way, more just intellectual aside, that's not really that important. So I'm having you read Psalm 42, 43. There is a very minor disagreement about whether or not they're one psalm or two. It really doesn't matter. But if you look at the Masoretic text, which I know means nothing to you, but that's kind of the standard Hebrew text, like it's written in Hebrew, Psalm 42 and 43 are two different psalms. If you read the Septuagint, which is the Greek Old Testament, which is the one that's most often quoted in the New Testament, in the Septuagint, Psalm 42 and 43 are the same psalm. Like, there's no division between them. Again, I don't think it really matters, but just FYI. So that's the reason I'm having you read Psalm 42 and 43 together. Again, I don't think it's really that big a deal. But if I can get somebody to read 1 through 5, don't start reading it yet. I want to read it straight through. But any volunteers to claim that one, 1 through 5? Thank you kindly. 6 through 11? Thank you. Small victories, baby. God's smiling at me because he's like, just wait till you're an old man. All right, anyway. Verses. And then somebody to read Psalm 43, please. Thank you kindly. So you'll see that each of these sections end with the same chorus, basically some variation of why are you cast down within me, O my soul, hope in God, pressure, yet praise him, which is another reason why a lot of people think this is actually one psalm. Again, I don't think it's really that big a deal whether it's two psalms or one psalm. But anyway, I want to go through it if you'd be so kind. So just read it straight through. And then I've got four kind of pondering points, if you will, and Lord willing, that'll be the lesson. So, Avian, would you kindly start us?
Sure. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How would I go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival? Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil with me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation.
Did I pick somebody for the second one, or did I skip it? Okay, go ahead.
And my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By the day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God.
Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Send out your light and your truth, and let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, and to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre. Is it lyre?
Lyre. Good enough.
Lyre. O God, my God, why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God.
Beautiful. Thank you much. So what I've got now isn't really a lesson. Like, there's no flow, if you will, or at least there's not a lot of flow, but it's almost like there's four lily pads, if you will, that I want to jump on and kind of admire the lily accompanying them along the way. So again, this will be kind of more of a devotional than a lesson, but my hope is it's still helpful. And interrupt at any point, because again, since it's a lesson, I don't have a whole lot of questions, but anyway. So obviously this is a psalm about dealing with pain and sadness and aloneness and that kind of thing. But I say that because the very first kind of lily pad, if you will, that I want to sit on for a moment is just the acknowledgement that this psalm makes, and the psalms in general make, that pain is real. Which, on the one hand, you're probably like, duh, thanks. But a couple of thoughts about this. One, just like, really, I know it sounds really obvious to us, you know, fish don't know they're wet, right? But like, pain is real. There are worldviews and religions and stuff like that that teach that pain is illusory. You know, the physical world doesn't really exist, or it's passing away. You know, I think a lot of Eastern religions, Buddhism and Hinduism and stuff like that. And Christianity says, no, this is real. That's real blood. That's real pain. That's real anguish. I mean, think about this. Like, here's this for a Christmas meditation, incarnation, but God Almighty became real in part, among other things, but in part to experience real pain. Like, you know, it's not recorded in Scripture, but I suspect somewhere along the way, Jesus had some stomach aches, and Jesus got abandoned, and Jesus got cuts, and I mean, the man was a carpenter. I suspect there were some pains along the way. And of course, you know, there's the physical and emotional pain of the cross itself, but I just, like, again, I know it sounds really obvious, but pain is real. You know, your pain is real. Other people's pain is real. And God shares in that pain. And I don't want to pass over that. I have, one of the things about working in whatever Christian ministry, in my case, a Christian school for decades, is you get to, and this is a good thing, you get to meet all kinds of Christians and all kinds of Christian perspectives. And for what it's worth, there is kind of a, I don't know, thread of Christianity out there that kind of denies the negative, right? Like, it's all about encouragement. It's all about joy. It's all about happiness, you know? I know a Christian that I worked with for a couple of years who was like, Christians can't complain. And it's tricky because that's true and it's not true, right? Like, we can't complain in a way that's sinful. Philippians 2:14, do all things without grumbling and complaining. Like, there's a way of complaining that is anti-God, like, this shouldn't be this way, and grr and growl and grumble. But there, and this is what Psalm 42:43 is showing us, there is a way to complain that is godly, that acknowledges, this is painful. All your breakers and your waves have passed over me. My soul thirsts for God. The shattering of my bones in verse 10, like that's real. Like, that's part of the life experience. So anyway, I don't know if that sounds really obvious, but I at least wanted to harp on that for a moment. A couple other thoughts just that I wrote down, thinking about the reality of pain. I don't know, have I talked to you guys about emotion coaching before and how it's been like so helpful for me? Okay, apparently not. Apparently wasn't that helpful, right? But one of the things that I learned from my, you know, my 30 best parents, I don't know if you remember me telling you about how when Hallie and I found out we were pregnant, I sent out an email to the 30 best parents I'd had at that point. Hadn't had Brinks and Brown. I think in all truth, I did actually send it to the Browns, because I remember Mason and, oh goodness, what's your mom's name?
Linda.
Thank you, Linda, sending you. Anyway, but the Savages sent me an email back. Do you remember the Savages? Chaz and Sinclair? Would have been after your time. Anyway, okay. Sorry, long story to get to a short point. Speed it up. So the Savages taught me this thing called emotion coaching, which it sounds terrible, but it makes me remember it. The abbreviations are ASS. Yes, I know. Welcome to Sunday school. But it really is. It's acknowledge the emotion, set a limit, or solve the problem. Acknowledge the emotion and set a limit or solve the problem. And they use it for any relationship, but especially for coaching, because I think we're all guilty of this. And I don't know if I heard it once, I heard it a million times. I had wonderful parents, but you ever hear the whole don't you cry or I'll give you something to cry about line? Like, that's not always very helpful, because what you actually want to do is you want to acknowledge the emotion. And I'm saying that because that's what the psalm is doing. It's acknowledging the emotion. This is painful. You are sad. You are angry. This is what you're feeling. Now, you got to move to one of the S's, or maybe both. You either have to set a limit, or you got to solve the problem. You're sad. What are you going to do about the sadness? Which is where we're going in just a moment. Are you going to solve the problem, or are you going to set a limit? I'll give you an example, a very real example. So Jolene Smith, one of the greatest men I've ever gotten to know in my life, he was my Sunday school teacher in Tennessee when we lived there. And he had leukemia for 18 years. And when you got leukemia for 18 years, you get a lot of good news and you get a lot of bad news. And you get a lot of good days and you get a lot of bad days. And Joe Lynn had this thing. And I mean, he was literally a country farmer, drove a tractor, wore overalls, wheat sticking out of his mouth, like total stereotypical. Sometimes he'd teach Sunday school in his overalls with a straw hat hanging there because he had to go, you know, work on the farm as soon as class was over. But anyway, so he would say, I'll try to do his accent, I just can't do it, but you're allowed to feel sorry for yourself for 1 hour, then you have to get up and move on. But like, I don't know, I have found that so helpful in my life. You're allowed to feel sorry for yourself for 1 hour, and then you have to get up and move on. Now again, hear me right, okay? Self-pity is not healthy, that's a bad thing, that kind of thing, but it is a right thing to acknowledge this is painful, this is miserable. You know, I'm surrounded by enemies. Life is bad. Again, you still got to move on. You got to either set a limit or you got to solve the problem. But I at least want to harp on, acknowledge the emotion. It is real. It's part of it. Teach your kids, I think, take it from the Psalms, teach your kids to do it, right? Like, this is what you're feeling. Now you got to decide what you're going to do with it, that kind of thing. So anyway, hopefully that grows emotional maturity and all that kind of stuff. But just the first point, the first lily pad, if you will, that this frog, I don't know why this analogy, but the first lily pad that this frog wanted to camp on is just the fact that the Bible acknowledges pain is real. It's part of life, and let's not gloss over it too quickly. All right, second point, but any thoughts or responses to that whole pain is real thing? All right, secondly, for what it's worth, the first and the fourth are the longest. Second and third aren't as long, though they're still really important. The second one is, you got to preach to yourself. Tim Keller had this thing that he would always say, you got to choose between whether you're going to listen to yourself or whether you're going to preach to yourself. Are you going to listen to yourself, mope and complain or grumble or whatever, or are you going to preach to yourself? And each time that these guys ended, the chorus ends with the son of Korah, that's who wrote this, preaching to himself. I mean, it's in what, verse 5, 11, and again in the other verse 5. Why are you in despair, my soul? And why are you restless within me? Wait for God, for I will again praise him for the help of his presence, my salvation and my God. Like, you preach to yourself. You tell yourself the gospel. David Martin Lloyd-Jones was a big famous minister in England that would say this all the time. But you preach to yourself. You tell yourself the gospel. Like, this stinks, you know? No, you shouldn't be here. You did everything right and they did everything wrong, but you're the one suffering the consequences. But the Lord is still with you. You know, you are more than a conqueror in all these things through him who loved you. He who did not spare his own son, but freely gave him up for us all. How will he not with him freely give to us all things? The Lord has seen you this far. He will not abandon you. Good night. Remember the footprints poem. There you go. If you want to bring in Psalm 139 about how God's always close, and Psalm 42, preaching to yourself. And if you don't know the footprints poem, it's a really famous and good poem about the guy who walks on the beach and sees two sets of footprints, till one day he looks and he sees during his life there was only one set of footprints. And so he's like the really bad times. And so he says to God, why'd you abandon me during the worst times of my life? And God says, I didn't abandon you. I was carrying you. You know, the one set of footprints were God's, that kind of thing. So anyway, I say all that because, like, that's preaching to yourself. And that's what you got to do. You know, that's a solve the problem solution. It's not really going to solve the problem, but that's addressing it appropriately, because that's what this guy does. So that's kind of the second lily pad that I camped on. When we experience pain with all its reality, we preach the gospel to ourselves. You know, so feel sorry for yourself for an hour and then start putting on whatever your tape is or your sermon or your lecture series or your worship music or go run or whatever. Like, preach the gospel to yourself. All right, that was lily pad number two. Reactions, examples, clarifications. Excuse me. So the third lily pad then is prayer. So you preach to yourself, you pray to God. I mean, look how much of this guy's complaint, look how much of this psalm is in the second person, you, talking to God. You know, verse 2, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear? Sorry, that was bad. There wasn't any second person in there of all the verses to pick, right? But look at the verse before that. As the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for you, O God. Even verse 7, which I already referenced, deep calls to deep at the sound of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have passed over me. So in the midst of this guy talking about his complaints, like, he just over and over again, like a magnet to true north, he finds himself directing his talks to God. And this is one of the things that the Psalms do. And this is something I teach in my Old Testament class. The Psalms teach us to process our emotion to God. You know, you don't talk to yourself, you talk to God. You pray to God about all these things. And, like, for me, one of the things that I find so convicting is how long it takes me to talk to God about my physical pains as opposed to how quickly I go to the medicine cabinet. Like, I don't know, it's just one of my things. It's like, oh, I've got this migraine or whatever, and it's like I'm 4 hours into it. And it's like, I haven't once asked Jesus to alleviate this pain. I haven't asked Jesus to help me get this doggone stain off the stove that I've been scrubbing with, you know, the Brillo, you don't use Brillo pad on stove, but anyway, at least you shouldn't. But, you know, with barkeeper's friend and the rag for the last 10 minutes or whatever the case may be, like, have I asked Jesus to help with that? So a life of constant prayer, like, even, you know, talking to God, God, I'm angry about this, or God, it's kind of hard to go too far with your emotions when you're talking to God about them. And, you know, even just thinking about your most recent prayer list, and for real, thank you, Curtis's, for doing that, and thank you, Ellis's, for how long you did that. Like, that's a big deal. But as I'm reading that, as I'm preparing this lesson, and I got the things I know about in your lives, you know, in front of me, and, like, what do you do with all that stuff, right? Like, all the medical problems and the tests you're waiting to get back and the things you got to do over again and the relational difficulties. Like, you got to do something with that. And I think what you do with it is you got to, I know it sounds so corny, but you got to take it to the Lord. You got to say to God, verse 3, send out your light and your truth, and they shall lead me. They shall bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling place. Like, anyway, so again, it probably sounds really obvious, but that's what the sons of Korah show us to do in the midst of pain. By the way, slight parenthesis here. I'm purposely going to use hyperbole language here. I'm going to go over the top to make a point. I don't literally believe this. But did you notice how emo this psalm is? Like, really, like, I'm, again, that's a little over the top, but not that much. Like, the first place I noticed it was verse 5 to verse 6. Verse 5, why are you in despair, O my soul, restless within me? He's preaching to himself. And then verse 6, my soul is in despair within me, therefore I remember you. good stuff to remember, but it's like, dude, you just prayed. You should be fine. But he's not. And that's real life. So I say that to once again affirm, maybe I should have made that point with the reality of pain, but the Christian life is not always, you know, push the Staples button easy and suddenly the Holy Spirit comes upon you with an emotion of relief and everything feels good. Like, doesn't always happen. Sometimes it does. And then a half hour later, you're not feeling good again, you know, or you're angry and then you've accepted it and then suddenly for some reason you've no longer accepted it and you're angry again or you're hurt again or you're upset. So I say all that to say, like, the emotional roller coaster of pain is real. Like, it's a thing. So be okay with it for yourself. Be okay with it for other people. I think, and I don't know, maybe I'm talking to myself here, but as a parent, I find, especially later in the evening when I'm tired, as a parent, I find it way too easy and I find myself way too quick to dismiss my child's emotions, whatever they are, if that makes any sense. Like, it's not that big a problem. Wait till you get to be my age, then you'll know a real problem. And that's not fair, right? Because, you know, God in heaven and angels are probably looking at me and saying, like, wait till you get my perspective, then I'll tell you what a real problem is. Like, your soul's already been saved. What are you complaining about? Anyway, but, like, you get what I'm saying? Like, I'm so quick to dismiss my child's emotions. And the psalmist is not. The psalmist acknowledges these are the emotions of life. Now, again, they don't control you, nor do you stifle them down. They're part of it. And then you acknowledge them. And then what do you do with them? Anyway, so just, I hadn't commented on the back and forth nature of the emotions. God bless you. Emotions in this psalm, and I at least wanted to harp on that. There is not a linear path of sad to happy in this psalm. You know, it goes all over the place, and that's the way life works. All right, last lily pad that I wanted to harp on is presence. And now we'll finally get into the food thing, which I know you've been desperately wanting to hear anyway, right? But like, what's this guy, and I'm going for something here. I think it's a fairly obvious answer, but if you don't come up with the same thing I'm coming up with, that's okay. But throughout this whole psalm, what's this guy want? What's his, like, whatever, one wish, if you will? What's he keep asking for?
Sounds like he wants confirmation that he's, like, doing the right thing or on the right path. And I say that because of 43:3, or in Psalm 43, it talks about, send out your light and truth, let them lead me, let me bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. God's presence, confirmation.
Correct. I think that's right. I think what he's looking for, and again, maybe this is something for myself and not you guys, but he's not asking for the bad things to go away. He's not asking for the enemies to go away, although I'm sure he'd like that. He's not even asking for the pain per se to be relieved. What he is asking for is God himself. He wants to go to God's dwelling places. He longs for God. So the very first verse, as the deer pants for the water brooks. By the way, I don't know if you've ever, like, legit been without water. There was one time in my life where I was on the AT and we didn't have water for, I don't know, 13 hours, something like that, coming from Mr. 27 drinks in the course of five lunches. But, like, that was rough, man. So I say that because it's kind of, you know, it's easy to read the psalm and kind of let, you know, the image wash over you, excuse the not so good pun. But, like, if you really think about it, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Like, that's what this guy wants. You know, he remembers how he used to go to the house of God, but now he doesn't feel God. Look at verse 8. He sends a prayer to the God of his life, for his song to be with him, for his goodness to be with him. Verse 9, this is what his complaint is. Why have you forgotten me, O God? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? His enemies say to him, verse 3, where is your God? That's what this guy wants. So here's the reason I bring this up, and if this illustration helps you use it, and if it doesn't at all, just drop it. But the way I said it to myself, this will tell you what kind of person I am. In my life, Is God my bacon or is he my burger? Like, you get what I'm saying? Like, is he the warp and woof flavor of the ice cream? Is he the moose tracks? Is he the, I was going to use the coffee and the brownie, but I'm not sure which one's more important there. But, you know, is he the real McCoy? Is he the steak that needs no other condiment? You know, is he the buffalo wings that it would be terrible to add anything else to? Is he, you know, and whatever, now I'm trying to remember what else they were. Is he the pizza that you don't add anything to? What I'm trying to get at, and here's another analogy if it helps you remember it. I said, is he the power or is he the powder? Like, is he the thing? Or is he the addition to your life that, you know, you just use God because you want him to get rid of the pain or whatever? And, like, I say that easily and lightly, but that's a really heavy thing to think about. Like, is God really what I want in this pain, or do I want something to go away? You know, do I really, and like, really, I don't mean this lightly. Do I say to God, if you put me through this, that's okay as long as you go with me? Or do I say to God, God, get me out of this? Which, by the way, is an okay thing to say. I'm not saying don't ask for the pain, you know, and that kind of thing to go away. But at the core, at the deepest, most crucial, visceral level, what do you really want? And I think what the psalmist is telling us is what we really should want is God himself to be with us. And so let me make sure I'm not skipping anything. I am, but hopefully it's not important stuff I'm skipping. So, you know, how do you get to that point? Like, how to, at least for me, how do I get to the point? Because, like, I get it, okay? That's where I'm supposed to be, right? What I want most in the world is Jesus. But, like, how? Like, I'm not there a lot of days. You know, how do I get to that point? And this is where Deadpool will come in now. So I don't know, how many people have not seen Deadpool 3? Who are the true saints among us? All right, anyway, so first off, there are several things, like, I know this sounds weird, but I think Deadpool 3 is like the best movie that's been made in the past 5 years. Like, I love Deadpool 3 for so many reasons, but I know you're like, you are no longer qualified to teach this class, but... but if, and again, like, really, 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 if it offends your conscience, do not watch the scene, because offending your conscience is a really, really big deal. So, like, really, don't do that, and it's not essential. But if you watch the scene, first, this has nothing to do with the lesson, say this then aside. The scene where Wolverine says to the villain, you know, I want to break every bone in your body, and it's taking everything I've got not to kill you, but I won't do it because of Charles Xavier, because he wants to honor Charles's goodness. That's my Christian life. Like, with everything I am, I want to have the last word. I want to tell a lie to get out of it. I want to let this person know how I feel. I want to do things my own way. Like, that's everything I've got. Like, everything I've got wants to do X, Y, and Z. But I won't do it because I am trusting that God knows better than me. Like that's my life. Like, that's, so if you want to see what Zach's Christian life is like, watch, no, don't watch Deadpool 3. But, like, but if you notice at the end of the, scene or whatever, not the end, but there's a point where, you know, he takes the helmet off and the villain does not kill them right away. And there's this exchange where, and the villain is the sister of the really good guy who died a long time ago, Charles Xavier. And she's just twisted beyond all imagination, just this totally messed up person. And she says, he must have loved you. And Wolverine says, he loved us all, and he would have loved you too. And if he'd known you were here, he would have torn a hole in the universe to come get you. And I say that because I'm the villain. I'm twisted beyond all imagination. But yet there was a good man, the best man in the world, who shouldn't have given me the time of day, who tore a hole in the universe and tore a hole in himself to bring me home. And when you realize that, when that sinks in, man, that moves you. And you say to that man, okay, pain, if that's what you say, we'll do it. Just be with me through this. Do not take your spirit away from me. Be close to me. Give me your presence. So I'm not saying you should go watch Deadpool 3. I am saying, like, that's, at least for this, you know, Comic-Con fanboy, that was a beautiful picture of, that's what Jesus did for me.
Only that's... you would see that.
Well, maybe that's why God put me on this earth. But, like, anyway.
You're not my
I don't know if it's I'll just leave it at that. There's actually more scenes from Deadpool 3 that are like that for me, but I totally get it if it's not for you. Anyway, so big idea, pain is real, but when we experience it, we use preaching to ourselves and prayer to God to pursue what we most want, the real burger, the real steak, God's presence. All right, anything else? Okay. Nathan Ellis, would you be kind enough to send us out, please, sir?
Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for bringing us together in fellowship. Thank you for this great lesson that you provided, that Zach has communicated through you. And we just want to carry this throughout the week as we go forward through the holiday. Be with us as we travel from here and keep us safe for the rest of the week. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, guys.